on the much-anticipated first day of Unleavened Bread 2024. You no doubt have spent countless hours preparing for this feast, preparing for Passover, but preparing for this feast as well. It's obviously one of God's festivals that requires much more preparation than many of the others. There's much preparation that goes into the planning of travel for the Feast of Tabernacles, but I think there is an argument that could be made that this feast requires the most prep of all. To rid our homes of the leaven that we know we will not be consuming this week, and as we do that, to examine our lives, to strive to rid our own lives of the leaven of sin. You've spent countless hours doing these things, and you've scanned ingredient labels until your eyes have probably gone blurry. You've asked probably 6 or 7 times about the same ingredients. Now, is that one leavening? You've cleaned parts of your home or parts of your vehicle that you probably haven't touched since last spring. And you've put in a lot of time and effort in preparation for this feast. Why? We know leaven is a physical symbol of sin during the days of unleavened bread. For 7 days, we're commanded to eat no leaven and instead to partake of unleavened bread. But isn't that enough? Just focusing on what we eat during this 1 week? Why have to clean it all out? Why have to dispose of all the ingredients that after the sun sets on the last day of unleavened bread will be perfectly fine to consume again? Why not just leave it on the shelf and refrain from consuming it? And you could have a little section of your pantry that says, not this week, but maybe later. Well, the simple physical answer is found in Exodus chapter 12. You turn back there with me. It's Exodus 12, beginning in verse 15. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the 7th day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. So as the 14th is coming to an end, that's when our minds shift to, okay, no leavening is going to go in here all the way through the evening of the 21st. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leaven, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. You see, in this passage, brethren, we have the specific instruction regarding what we should eat and what we should not eat for these 7 days. But we also have the specific delineation here that not only are we supposed to not eat of these things, but we're supposed to remove them from our houses, remove them from our quarters, our boundaries, our borders. Wherever we have responsibility and say over what happens in this jurisdiction that we're in charge of, we're to remove leaven from all of it. You know that principle. You practice it. You have your own private workspace at the office. You probably de-leaven that too. You clean out the leaven from your home, but your cars as well. Why all that extra effort? Why not just refrain from eating it? Look at the chapter 13. We read verses 6 and 7, we see the same thing is emphasized here. Exodus 13, verses 6 and 7. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a feast of the Lord. unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. God doesn't want it around us at all. Not only shall you not eat it, don't even let it be seen among you. Why this special emphasis? Why not just command us not to eat it, tuck it away somewhere where after the week is over you can use that baking soda and that baking powder again that you never quite get through a whole jar of anyway by the next spring holy days? Isn't it kind of wasteful? Why all this extra effort to clean it up and get it out? In the past, my family has actually been asked by other relatives in the extended family, who used to be a part of the Church of God, why do you have to spend all this time cleaning your house anyway? Are you going to go eat out of the dustpan? It was said with ill will, but it is a valid question. Why remove leaven from our homes? Why sweep it up and get it out? Why that specific part of the instruction? Again, we know leaven is a symbol for these 7 days of sin, a physical symbol. And as important as it is to obey the letter of the command to remove leaven, refrain from eating it, and partake of unleavened bread, we also know that the physical symbol is not all this festival is about. There are deeper spiritual lessons that God has in mind for us by commanding us to do these physical things. And there's a spiritual lesson for us in this part of the instruction for the feast. The instruction is not only don't eat leaven, it's also remove it from all your borders and keep it out. Now we've done the bulk of the work leading up to this feast. We've cleaned our homes, our properties, our boundaries, our dwellings. But it's an ongoing effort throughout these 7 days to keep it out. The clear lesson to me is this. Don't be comfortable around sin. Don't be comfortable around sin. We're commanded to eat unleavened bread, picturing our need to partake of righteousness, to put in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yes, through our acts, our works, but through faith as well, that He's living in us and He can give us the power to do it. We're commanded to not eat leaven, picturing our need to refrain from partaking of sin. But we're also commanded to remove leaven from our presence, where we have the power and the authority to do so, picturing the need to remove the influence and temptation of sin from our lives. We put a lot of thought and effort into preparing for this spring feast, not only physically but spiritually. And as we keep these days of unleavened bread, we need to keep the momentum going. But we need to ask ourselves another question besides, what kind of spiritual leaven have I been consuming? We also need to be asking, what's on the shelf? What's on the shelf of our lives? Waiting, available, maybe tempting us to have just a little taste. Is there leaven on the shelf of our spiritual lives that needs to be removed? There's a distinction I'm trying to draw out today, brethren. There are things in our lives that we all know we need to stop eating. Things in our lives that are clearly sin. That we know at times we've been feeding on. Things we know we need to remove from our lives. And we've put in the time and the effort leading up to Passover to reflect on those things and repent of those things and ask for God's help to put those out and not eat them anymore. But is there also leaven on the shelf? Are there things in our lives that we don't necessarily see as clearly? That we don't necessarily see as outright sin? Things that we don't necessarily eat of or partake of ourselves, but that we're comfortable leaving in our quarters? That we want to just store up on the shelf and say, well, I'm not eating it, so what's the big deal? Part of the physical instructions for this feast, not only to stop eating leaven, but to remove it from our borders. And spiritually speaking, the same is true. As we have physically leavened our homes, purging out and now working to keep out even the ingredients that could cause something become leavened in our lives. We likewise need to keep an eye on the shelves of our lives to identify what we might be keeping around that could cause us to sin. What temptations to sin are we allowing to linger that could conveniently become part of our next meal if we're not careful? There are some things that are outright sin that we know we shouldn't eat spiritually, but there are others that might seem like gray areas in our lives. Ingredients that we allow ourselves to keep around, even if we aren't feasting on a full meal of them yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us why these things have to go. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Why do we have to clean these things out of our lives too? The temptations to sin, the influences in our lives that can lead in that direction? Because of this principle here in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? The picture of leavening as sin is so clear to us and so valid. The reason why God chose it is because of this tendency for leaven to spread throughout the whole lump. Something so tiny that if it's left and it's not gotten rid of, it will spread. It will have a bigger influence than we think. You do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, Paul points out this clear principle that sin spreads. It infiltrates and has an effect on the whole. We cannot keep it around and expect it not to influence us. We can't keep things in our spiritual pantry that have the potential to leaven and say, well, I'm not going to eat it myself, so I don't see the need to really put it out completely. The very context of this passage, as Mr. Kuyper brought out, was the tolerance of sin that those in the Corinthian church were entangled in. They were priding themselves on being tolerant of sin, not being overly judgmental of others, thinking, well, you know what? I'm not the one involved, so who am I to say anything? I'm not eating it. Yet it was spreading and having a negative effect on the whole church. And Paul's instruction, his action step that he gives, is purge it out. Don't mess around and keep it in your midst. Get it out of your houses, out of all your quarters. Let it not even be seen among you. Don't be comfortable with sin in your presence and say, but I'm not the one eating it. I want to go back here to verse 7 and notice what it says here. He tells us to purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And we cannot gloss over this next phrase, since you truly are unleavened. You, members of God's church, who have repented of your sins and come under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He made you that way. He cleaned us up. He got rid of the sin out of our lives that was hanging over us and the penalty of that sin. We've been made new, and God has made us unleavened through something done for us that we could never do on our own, through Christ our Passover. We could never truly be unleavened without Him making us that way. And that's why it's so important that we respond to this being made unleavened by striving to remove leaven from all of our borders spiritually. Doing so shows our appreciation for the spiritual de-leavening that Christ has done in us. What we do to keep leaven out of our lives shows God how much we appreciate the de-leavening that Christ has done in us. I mean, think about it physically. You've just experienced all this physical de-leavening in the days, weeks, for some of you even months leading up to the days of unleavened bread. I'm always impressed by you guys. And our house next week. Could you imagine if you de-leavened your entire house? And while you were resting from all your labor, your spouse or maybe one of your children, whoever, another family member comes in and they start walking through the house, chewing on some cookies or a sandwich. What would your response be? What are you doing? I just put all this time and effort in, all this work to clean up, and you're just walking around here spreading crumbs. How appreciated would you feel? How much appreciation, how much gratitude would be reflected in your mind for all the work that you put in, for what you had accomplished? I mean, can you imagine going through the torturous task of cleaning out the car or the minivan, the worst part of the leavening in the world, in my opinion? And then your spouse takes the kids for a ride and gives them goldfish crackers? Goldfish crackers, the devil snack. If you breathe on them too hard, they turn into sin dust. How appreciated would you feel? How valued would you feel for the effort that you put in to accomplish that task of cleaning that space up? You know, I shared with some of you the other day that one of my de-leavening lessons this year was cleaning the back of the minivan and thinking, do you not know how much I paid for this? I mean, it was several years ago now. We bought the van. But to me, it was a lot of money, and yet you find a half sandwich here and whatever it might be. But as I thought that to myself, do you not know how much I paid for this? My next thought was, I wonder if God thinks the same thing about me. Do you not know how much I paid for this? What it costs to clean you up. Would it make any difference physically in that scenario if my wife said, oh, don't worry, they weren't eating the goldfish crackers. I just gave them to them so they could play with the little fishies, keep them busy. Would it make that much of a difference if you were the one eating it or just being entertained by it, keeping it close by, if it caused some crumbs? Some dirt. God made us truly unleavened through the sacrifice of His very Son, the highest price that could ever be paid. How do we show our appreciation? We may not purposely grab a snack pack of sin, chow down on it, spread the crumbs all over. But is it really any better to excuse influences in our lives that make us comfortable or tolerant around sin? Just say, what's the big deal? I'm not eating it myself. Does that show a respect and appreciation for the de-leavening that Christ has done in us? Is there leaven on the shelf of our spiritual life that we need to get rid of in order to show God how much we appreciate what He's done for us? Not to earn our salvation, not to go from, okay, Christ cleaned us up, justified us in God's sight, made us righteous before Him, and now I have to do it all myself. No, but as an act of gratitude and appreciation for what's been done. What we're really talking about today, and I refer to leaven on the shelf, are influences that we allow in our lives. Things that can become temptations or even desires and can eventually lead to sin and death. These are not things that we would necessarily consume ourselves in their raw form, at least not at this point, but things that we tolerate in our presence, things that we expose ourselves to that could increase our level of comfort with sin. And young people, I want to draw your attention to this message today because it's for you too. I can tell you personally, that it's much easier to keep from bringing leaven into your home than it is to clean it up afterwards. And you have the special privilege, the opportunity to grow up in God's church and to do your best to try to keep the carpet clean from the beginning. Not that you can do it on your own. You're still going to need to be the 11. But it's a whole lot harder to clean the mess up afterwards than it is to start from the beginning with this mindset of trying to keep 11 out of your life. Take advantage of that opportunity. Start to avoid some of these things that can make us more comfortable around sin now. I want to give some examples of what we might consider leaven on the shelf today. Just a few broad examples. You can probably think of more. Maybe that can be part of our conversation after services today. Things that we don't necessarily consume ourselves, outright sin, obvious things, but things that we might keep conveniently located on the shelf. We're not quite ready to get rid of completely. First example of leaven on the shelf. Environmental influences. Environmental influences. What I'm talking about there is certain circumstances, situations that we allow ourselves to be in, where we say, well, I'm not the one eating the leaven. Is that not kind of like leaving the leaven on the shelf? Allowing yourself to be exposed to it, not getting rid of it out of all your borders and thinking it won't affect you. We're told here to not keep the feast with old leaven. Now, when I read that, one of the things that comes to my mind when I read that phrase, old leaven, is I think of the same old sins that I've been struggling with for years. I'm sure you can relate. Things that you want to purge out, but they keep coming back. But isn't it true that sometimes we allow ourselves to be in situations that mimic this old leaven on the shelf? Situations that put us in a position to be tempted to go back into that sin. We might claim to have changed, but allow ourselves to be back in an environment or a situation where we could fall right back into feeding on the very leaven that we had told God we weren't going to eat anymore. That might be some leaven on the shelf. Situations that we know are likely to lead to those old sins. There's a reason why recovering alcoholics don't usually hang out in bars. Or gambling addicts don't spend their free time in casinos. They recognize that there are certain situations that are going to be tempting in that environment. How about us? Are there old sins that keep creeping back into our lives that might require us to think about what's on the shelf that I need to get rid of? What situations do I continue to put myself in that make it easy to eat of these things that I know I shouldn't consume? But it's not just old temptations that can be leaven on the shelf in this way. Exposure to situations where sin is obviously present, even a sin that we don't think will have much of a draw for us personally, can have an effect. And we might think, I won't get caught up in that. And even if we don't start eating of that particular type of leaven, we might begin to become desensitized to it. I think, not really that big of a deal. Whether it's an old pattern of sin we're familiar with or something new to us, are there situations that could affect our view of sin and our level of comfort with it that we need to avoid? If so, those are examples of it. Leaven on the shelf. Things we need to get rid of in our efforts to show God how much we appreciate what He has done for us and cleaning us up and loving us. These environmental influences can be like that leaven on the shelf, something we're not eating yet, but that we're all too comfortable keeping around. Of course, along with some environmental influences also come human influences. The second example. Human influences. Are there people in our lives that we choose to spend time with that make us a little more comfortable around sin? Obviously, I'm talking about situations in which we can choose whom we are around. You can't always decide that. You can't choose who your coworkers are going to be. You can't choose your family. If you have unconverted family members or extended family, difficult people to be around at work or whatever the case may be, you can't always control that. What I'm talking about is where we have the ability to choose who we spend our free time with. Are these influences that stir us up to love and good works? Or are they influences that could be described as leaven on the shelf? People who increase our level of comfort with sin. We can say they don't affect us, that we won't allow them to rub off on us, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Are we unnecessarily allowing some individuals a place of influence in our lives that could be likened to leaven on the shelf? There are numerous proverbs and other scriptures about the influence of the company we keep. Evil company corrupts good habits. But Jesus warned of one type of human influence that can spread, specifically back in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus Christ knew the hearts and minds of these individuals. He knew that they professed one thing while they did another. They had high expectations of others while they themselves didn't keep all the extra rules and restrictions that they were putting on everybody else. And Christ specifically says here that this type of hypocrisy is leaven. It can spread. It can influence us. If we allow ourselves to be around people who are hypocrites, who profess to live one way and to believe one thing, but don't do it in practice. If we allow ourselves to be around those types of individuals, that's like leaven on the shelf. It's there, it's conveniently available for whenever we're ready to use it, and it will spread and affect us. Do we spend our time surrounding ourselves with people who are genuinely trying to live a life of obedience to God, wherever we have control, and we can decide who we're with? Or do we spend our discretionary time with people who say one thing and do another? Or who do things that we obviously don't agree with and wouldn't do ourselves, and yet we expect them not to rub off on us? Human influences can change so many things. It can change the way we speak, the language we use. It can change our attitude. You know, if you're around someone that's just consistently negative, that has an effect on you and your own attitude and your perception on life. Human influences can affect our treatment of other people. It can follow the patterns we see of how this person we're spending time with treats others. Can affect our exclusivity toward others, whether or not we're willing to let others in and really become part of our close circle. The influences of other people can affect even our enthusiasm about the truth of God. Because if we're willingly spending our discretionary time with others who don't believe what we believe, that could have an effect on how enthusiastic you are about God's truth. Our beliefs about the importance of the way we live can be affected by human influences. The list can go on and on. So, environmental influences, situations we allow ourselves to be in, human influences, the people we choose to spend our time with, these can have an effect on our spiritual lives and what we end up consuming spiritually. Along with human influences, often also come with philosophical influences. A third example. Are there ideas of the world and of the society around us that could be rubbing off on us, that we could be allowing to affect our thinking? Ideas like tolerance being the highest value of human beings. Ideas like moral relativism. That's what's good and right for you isn't necessarily good and right for someone else. An attitude of, you know, whatever works for you. An attitude that approves of the sin of others and says, at least I'm not doing it. All in the name of not being too judgmental, right? How about influences of political ideologies? There might be people standing across the hall saying, huh? What? I'm not influenced by politicians. Oh, really? Are those things that we subject ourselves to and expect it not to change us? Is it leaven on the shelf? Is it something we expose ourselves to and think that we can stand against it and not allow it to change our thinking? About humanism. You know, just try to be a good person, be good to others, however you define that. And that's all that God expects of you or the universe or whatever it is. Do what makes you happy, try to be a good person, that's all you can do. Do we buy into any of these philosophies around us? They're common in the world. They're present not just in the opinions of the people that we're with, but they're underlying much of what's presented to us as normal and loving in the society around us. We can be subjected to these types of philosophical influences, not just through human beings, person to person, but through the media we take in, the ideas we buy into that are presented as normal. We don't recognize these philosophies at work, and if we don't compare them to God's Word and what He says is the standard of truth, these things can begin to influence us, and we can start to adopt these ways of thinking ourselves. How about alternate philosophies or ideas among those who claim to be part of the body of Christ? It's not just differing ideas of people out in the world that can affect us. Do we allow ourselves to be influenced or drawn away by new ideas, new truth? An interesting approach to a doctrine. Now, these can all seem not that harmful on the surface. Hearing something new is exciting. That's why having itching ears is a temptation. Do we put ourselves in a position where we're dangerously close to being susceptible to the winds of false doctrine by what we take in, by what we hear? Even if we say or we think initially, I'm not consuming it myself, I just want to know what other people believe and what they teach, their approach. You know? But more and more, we might get comfortable with things, with ideas that don't match the standard of truth in this book on your left. Nibbling at the edges, allowing some of the ingredients of false doctrine to fall into our own thinking. You know, that happens so often. I've talked to people at times, I'm sure I've been guilty of it myself, where you're trying to remember a passage or a story in scripture and you say, well, you know, it happened this way. And you look for it and you look for it and you can't quite find it and you realize it's something that you heard someone say, an explanation someone gave that was speculation that wasn't really in the scripture. Or maybe something you saw on a TV program, trying to convey a Bible story, but always having to add something extra in. If we treat those things like church, we're going to be educated on false doctrine. If we don't recognize that they can have an influence on us, we have to hold them up to the standard of God's Word. Turn with me to Matthew 16, verses 6 and 7. Christ warned of another type of leaven that we can't just get comfortable having around. Matthew 16, verse 6. Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Again, he calls it the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, something that can spread if we're not careful. And his disciples reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we've taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, physical bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Something that can spread like leaven. False teaching. Pharisees and the Sadducees had their own pet doctrines, their own unique ideas that were part of their sect of Judaism. The Pharisees had all these extra laws and requirements that even at times conflicted with what God expected or what he intended. For example, all the extra requirements on the Sabbath that weren't recorded here in this word. But the Sadducees had false beliefs as well. They didn't believe in the angelic realm. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. False doctrine is like leaven. It can spread. Is it that big of a deal, though? As long as we don't eat of it ourselves. Well, if Christ said beware of it, because it's like leaven and it can spread, do you think we should keep it on the shelves of our lives? Or should we purge it out and make sure that we're testing all things, proving that what we hear, including what you hear from me up here on this stage, fits with the Word of God? Because again, these philosophical ideas, these false doctrines, are examples of leaven on the shelf that we might think aren't that big of a deal, but they can have an effect on us over time. One more example of leaven on the shelf, and that is entertainment influences. Entertainment influences. Now this can tie in with the philosophies, of course. But in this busy life, we all do need some downtime to decompress and unwind at times. That can be good and helpful. It can energize us to be able to do the other things in life that we need to do. We're just constantly going on the hamster wheel. We're going to burn out. But when it comes to entertainment, are there things we watch or read or sing along to that might cause us to become more comfortable with sin? We can tell ourselves, "Well, I know it's wrong. I would never do that. As long as I recognize that it's sin and I commit to not doing it myself, I'll be fine. It's not a big deal." Just because that main character sleeps with a different person each episode, or is practicing homosexuality, or that guy steals and murders for a living, that doesn't mean I'm going to do it. I'm not going to become a vampire or practice sorcery just because I like to read books about that kind of stuff. It's just for fun. But could it be leaven on the shelf? A level of comfort with sin that does have an effect on us. Could entertainment be an area of our lives where we're not eating of the leaven per se, we're not practicing those sins ourselves, but where we're allowing it a comfortable place within our spiritual quarters? Right there on the leaven, the shelf in our pantry. Years ago, a friend and I were talking about this idea of entertainment influences, and he shared a saying with me that he had heard from a coworker, so I can't give you a direct quote to it. Please don't sue me if you're on the webcast. I searched for it, couldn't find it. And this coworker of his said, "We cannot allow ourselves to be entertained by the very sins that Christ had to die for." Now, I would like someone to argue with me about that point and say it's wrong. Not really, I don't want to argue and debate. But it's such a deep and profound statement that cuts to the core and causes all of us to have to do a little bit of self-reflection. We cannot allow ourselves to be entertained by the very sins that Christ had to die for. What does that say about the de-leavening he did in us? How much does it show him that we care about what he did, the price he paid? Now, this saying puts our entertainment in a different light. If it's leaven on the shelf, then we need to purge it out. It may be having an effect on us, not necessarily getting us involved in those particular sins yet, but making us more comfortable with them, causing us to approve of them in others. And if you go back to Romans chapter 1, that's one of the items listed there, that when someone is given over to a debased mind, this list of things they begin to practice. And the last one on the list says, not only do they do these things, they also approve of those who practice them. I recorded a teen podcast a couple weeks ago titled Beware the Like Button. So it matters what we like, what we approve of online, what we give a heart or a thumbs up to. Oh, great, you're dating this person that doesn't even believe God exists. Awesome. No, not awesome. Doesn't fit with the standard in this book. Oh, you're going to be happier if you change your gender. Well, good for you. Hope you have a good life. No. God cares about what we approve of. All right, I'm off notes. I'm going to stop. Beware the like button. Beware what we approve of in others. And that includes our support and what we're entertained by. All of these things have the potential to make us more comfortable with sin, even if we're not necessarily engaging in the sin ourselves. And making us comfortable around sin is exactly what Satan wants to do. One of Satan's desires is for us to get comfortable with sin in its smallest forms so that it can grow over time. He gets us comfortable with the ingredients first so he can try to feed us the loaf later. That's really what he did even back in the Garden of Eden. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Familiar passage, of course. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. It's interesting that Eve recounts an additional detail here that we don't have recorded before. She not only says, don't eat of it, she says, don't touch it either. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its food and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So when the woman saw, just stop there. And she saw what the tree was in these descriptors. Eve had just said with her own lips that they were not supposed to eat of or even touch of this tree. So what did Eve do at first? She didn't eat it at first. She didn't even touch it at first. She saw. She looked at it. She wondered about it with curiosity. If Eve wasn't supposed to eat of the tree or even touch it, then why was she staring at it? Why did she allow herself to get close enough to look? Were there not other trees in the garden to gaze upon? She let the leaven on the shelf. I've always read this passage as one quick scene, but I wonder how much time actually passed. Because often in the book of Genesis, we have this concise story of things that might have taken a lot of time to happen. I wonder if this began with just a glance at the tree in passing at first. I wonder if she looked at the tree from afar. I wonder if she got a little closer the next day just to examine its fruit a bit. And so finally one day she just had to know what its texture was like. Just had to touch it. And perhaps the next day was when she took her first bite. Now, Eve's sin began with a tiny kernel of curiosity that was not properly placed in check. And in the end, she was feasting on what she never thought she would even touch. It all began with what she saw, what she allowed herself to look at. We're all capable of that, brethren. As I've said numerous times in the local congregations here on these messages about the Ten Commandments, if there is any sin that we think we could never commit, then we better beware. We better take heed lest we fall. If we leave it on the shelf of our lives, we could end up consuming it. If we want to ensure that we indeed never get involved in eating of whatever the specific sin is, we better just purge out the ingredients of it altogether and not keep it nearby. Sometimes we allow the ingredients that could lead to sin in our quarters because we start off by asking the wrong question. When it comes to the gray areas of life of our Christianity, people often ask the question, is it a sin? Is it really a sin to watch this? Is it really a sin to go to this place or this event? Is it really a sin to participate in that? Is it really a sin to fill in the blank? And then usually what happens is we ask others, looking for some confirmation, that there's still some leeway in this matter. Perhaps that's the wrong question altogether. Perhaps a better question may be, is it godly? Is it going to cause me to reflect the character and mind of Jesus Christ? Is it going to build His righteousness in me? Is it going to show Him that I value how He's cleaned me up and made me truly unleavened? Well, we must keep the leaven of sin out of our mouths and off the shelves of our lives. The answer is not just to keep the pantry empty. It might look that way in our house right now because I went to the grocery store, did all the shopping, and then got to the register and realized I didn't have my wallet. That's always fun. So then I had to do the unshopping and go back to the store and put everything. You know, we don't just clean the shelves of our lives of all the leavening agents and leave it empty. The whole picture behind this festival is that we need to replace it with something. These are the days of unleavened bread, not the days of no bread at all. We have to put something in that's going to be a more positive influence in our life. We need to not only refrain from partaking of sin, but have to put something in better. We crowd sin out of our lives by feeding on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, following His example, seeking His help to walk as He walked. Likewise, we don't just empty out the shelves of our lives from all the sinful influences and leave the cupboards bare. We have to fill the shelves with positive influences that are going to make it easier and more natural to feed on what is good. Fill our lives with influences that are going to make it easier for us to respond in righteousness. Go back to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 again. It didn't just say, purge out the old leaven. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Yes, we purge out the old leaven, that we may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. And verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What are we going to eat this week? What are we going to do to put sincerity and truth in our lives proactively during these 7 days of unleavened bread? And what are we going to stock our spiritual shelves with? If we're going to eat unleavened bread, sincerity, truth, righteousness, we have to have the ingredients that lead to this kind of feasting on hand, readily available. We can't just eliminate negative influences from our lives, we have to put in some positive ones as well. So what positive environmental influences will you add to your life to increase the likelihood of good choices? What situations will you put yourself in on purpose to help you grow in righteousness? Who will you spend time with? Who will stir you up to love and good works and growth and a zeal for the truth of God? How will you fill your mind with the philosophies and outlooks on life that are pleasing to God, with His worldview? And what will you muse on and allow yourself to get lost in thought about? These are questions for all year round, but let's focus on just this piece. What will you put on the shelves of your life this week to help increase the likelihood of consuming unleavened bread? What ingredients will you put in on those shelves of your spiritual pantry that are different from what's there on the average week of your life? How are you going to make this feast special? I've said it in the past, I'll say it again. It's easy for these 7 days to go by without us thinking a whole lot about it, except for when we're about to eat a bun in the fast food restaurant, or when we're here together in the Holy Convocation. What are we going to do to make each of the 7 days of unleavened bread special? What ingredients are we going to put in the shelves of our lives that are different than the rest of the year? Who will we spend our time with? In what environment? What will we do differently this week to fill our minds with things of sincerity and truth? How will you increase your exposure to God's Word and the way He views the world over the next 7 days? What will we watch, host, sing, read, and do to make the 7 days of this festival different? The physical representation of leaven as sin has begun. And we have to not only refrain from eating of leaven, we have to keep it from our presence. The same is true spiritually. We de-leavened in preparation for this feast, physically and spiritually. And now we have to keep examining the ingredients at work in our lives, including asking, is there leaven on the shelf that we still need to purge? Are there things that we're allowing in our quarters that increase our comforts with sin? If so, what are we going to do about it this week? What will we fill our spiritual pantry with during this feast? How will we replace leaven on the shelf with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Christ, our Passover, has made us unleavened, brethren. And our reasonable response to what He's accomplished for us should be to keep our spiritual house clean. So let's fill the shelves of our lives with the ingredients that reflect our desire to have Jesus Christ living in us. And let's feast this week on the things that reflect His righteousness. Have a wonderful day, so I have nothing to do.